good to see you today, and we are very glad that you're here. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been talking for the last month or so as we've walked through this little letter, how Peter has challenged the church who, remember, he's writing to churches that had been kind of people that had originally lived in Jerusalem, and then because of persecution, they ended up spreading out all over the place. And as you can imagine, when you're far from home and not in the best of circumstances, you know, culture and other things fighting against you and your faith, it can be a difficult thing. So Peter writes this letter to encourage these believers to remember that they have been called by God. And we have seen over the past few weeks how God has called us and how God has put a call on every one of us. Every one of you is created by God, and you are created for a special purpose. And that special purpose is to know God and to make Him known. And so today in 1 Peter chapter 5, I titled this morning's message, Smooching with the Elders. And when we get to the end of it, you'll see where that smooching part comes in. And all our elders are hoping, man, I hope we don't have to smooch. But you'll see in just a minute. Maybe, yeah, hey. Verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Great and fitting ending to this letter. And we've seen a lot of practical things, I hope, that we've gleaned as we've read through 1 Peter. Just as the people that Peter was addressing to, he was writing to a people that whose culture was very hostile to the Christian faith. Man, it was not a cool thing to be a Christian. In fact, that Christians were looked down upon, and actually the term Christian, it was initially a term of derision. It was something that people had made fun of people for following Christ. We live in a very similar culture today, and our world is getting more and more unfriendly to God and to His people. And so, Peter has been especially relevant to us, and how do we live in a world that doesn't really want us in it. This world, and you know, there's so many forces within this world are trying to just throw everything they can to make God and God's people go away. But guess what? People have been fighting with God for ages and ages. He's still around, and they're not. God always, and God will ultimately have the last word. And so, Peter here, the first part of this chapter is written to those who are elders, leaders in the church. The term elders used a few different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to people who are well-seasoned in life. They're, you know, up there in years. Other times it's used, though, as to refer to those who are leaders in the community or leaders in the church, and I think that's how he's using it here because of the admonition and instruction he gives in verse 2 to shepherd the flock. In other words, look after the people that God has entrusted you. And so there's something we need to talk about for just a minute, and that's the first point that we've been talking about calling as we've looked through this letter and how God has called us to be different and called us to be holy and called us to be a priesthood. And I want us to see this morning that God has called us to lovingly serve together. The church needs, and we need to be thankful for the leaders that God has given, the pastors and deacons and other leaders. We ought to be thankful for them. And he addresses those pastors and leaders, deacons, if you will, that are overseeing the church to do it willingly and happily, not begrudgingly, and not for gain, not to lord it over people. Pastors and leaders are not to be dictators. And unfortunately, I've known some pastors, and maybe you have too, that it's been my way or the highway. And that's not how God intends for leadership to be. Rather, God says that leaders are to be examples of service. That's how Jesus came. He didn't come as a mighty king. He came as a lowly carpenter. He's at Gospel of Mark. Mark tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of service that Jesus gives is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. And it's ending Jesus' life. He's about to be crucified, but he gathers with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. And they celebrate that Passover meal, and then Jesus does something very odd. He gets up and he takes off his sweater, his outer coat. He wraps it around his waist, and he gets a basin and a pitcher. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, it is a humbling thing. Even today, if you bow down to wash someone's feet, that's a humbling thing. And after Jesus went about and washed the disciples' feet, he sat and he talked with them about what he did. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. In other words, Jesus was wanting to knock home that, hey, listen, you need to be about serving and loving others. And that's the same message that Peter is echoing here in chapter 5. He says, yes, there are leaders, and every organization, including the church, does need leaders. But guess what? It's not the leaders that are supposed to do everything. Peter says, hey, listen, we're co-laborers. We are called all to work together. And so he says, those of you who are younger, submit yourself in humility to the elders. But then he says, but you also Submit yourself to one another. So yet we're just respect and our leadership and you know, trust them and all those kind of things. And the qualifications that God gives for leaders in the church, I want to point out something for a minute. It's not just leaders that are supposed to exemplify those things. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. But leaders are supposed to be an example. Those that we look up to, those that are over us, we follow their example. Sometimes parents tell their children not to do something, but then they go and do it. Well, so what do you think that tells that child? Hey, I've told you not to do something, but I'm doing it, so it must not be all that bad, is what it's the message it's sending to them. And for better or for worse, your children will probably be a lot like you. And you will have significant influence over them, so you make sure that you set a good example. He talked about that in an earlier chapter. But now he says, hey, you leaders, you need to set a good example for those that you're leading, and you all, every one of you together, need to understand you've been called to serve together. It's not that, well, we have some that are certain and the rest of us sit on our laurels. No. There's no such thing as a bench-warming Christian. God doesn't need any bench-warmers. He needs active participants. Jesus taught us this very important lesson that greatness is found in humility. And perhaps one of the most humbling things is serving others rather than serving yourself. It's not hard for any of us to look after our own interests. It comes pretty naturally. But it is hard for us to think about the interests of others. And as a Christian, especially if you're a Christian leader, when people look at you, they should see an example of service and humility, somebody that puts others as important. And so we are called to lovingly serve together. So he says, hey, listen, you know what, leaders, don't be dictators. Be servants. And all of the church, work together to serve one another and to serve your community, to be a part of what God wants to do in you and through you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? And Peter has told us that, hey, listen, you are a chosen people. It's a great thing to be chosen for a team, isn't it? And it's a horrible thing not to be chosen or to be chosen last. But Jesus says that he came to welcome anyone. We see Jesus interacting and serving children, women, prisoners, people that are sick, people that are demon-possessed. Jesus didn't just hang out with the people that had it all together. He spent most of his time with people that were a wreck. And maybe that's an example to us, because the truth of the matter is, all of us at one point in our life, we're either were the wreck and found Jesus and he cleaned us up, or we're still the wreck. And we're trying to fix it, and God wants to help us and to restore us and to rebuild us. And the only way that can happen is if God's people will work together. So he says, humble yourselves. How you know that you have this mind of a servant is how you react when somebody treats you like one. So we're called to lovingly serve one another. The love of Christ that is in us spills out to each other and is supposed to spill out to those outside of the church. If we only love our brothers, Jesus said, what good are we? Everybody does that. That's not a hard thing. Jesus says on more than one occasion, love your enemies. And that's much harder to do, because if somebody's your enemy, you want to punch them in the nose, not give them a hug or be nice to them. But Jesus calls us to love them. But then secondly, not only does Peter remind us that God calls us to lovingly serve together, but Peter says, you know what, there's also a call on your life to lovingly spur together. And the spurring that we're to do, notice this, it is not with one another. How are we to behave toward one another? We're to love one another. In fact, we're supposed to be smooching on one another. With permission, of course, and without COVID. You know, socially distanced smooching, I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. He says, listen, you are to, as children of God, you're to humble yourself, you're supposed to look after one another, you're supposed to love one another. But who he does say that we're supposed to fight is Satan and the powers of this world. Notice again with me what he says in verse 8. He says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. James says, resist the devil and he must flee from you. We in the church far too often have one of two problems. One problem is we confuse who our enemy is, and we fight against our fellow soldiers. And that's bad. It's not good when we are fighting our teammates. Teammates are supposed to pull together and fight as one unit. We're called together to move as one. So Peter says, hey, listen, yeah, you're supposed to fight, but the person you're fighting is not your fellow church members. And it's not your noisy neighbor that plays loud music on Saturday night while you're trying to sleep so you can go get up and go to church the next morning. And it's not some crazy politician that might do something that you don't like. Imagine that. No. But you see, Satan, if he can distract us and getting us fighting one another, guess what that means? It means we're not fighting him. And so we confuse who our enemy is, or we fail to resist him. We need to understand Satan is defeated. He is a defeated foe. But boy, he likes to bark, and he likes to growl. And how often have you said to yourself, when you've done something that you know you shouldn't have, or you've done some sin, and how often do we utter this phrase, the devil made me do it, preacher? The devil didn't make you do squat. The devil can't make you do anything. He has no power and no authority over you as a child of God. But the problem is, the devil comes and he's wah, 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 wah. And we don't run. We say, oh, cute little puppy, and we want to get as close to him. And well, guess what? It doesn't work out well. So often the trouble we find ourselves in is not because Satan somehow lured us or lassoed us and pulled us in. It's because we were running toward him rather than running away from him. Understand that this world can, I mean, it's alluring. And boy, Satan, you know, he paints up sin and makes it look so appealing. But listen to me. Sin is always destructive. No matter how embellished or pretty or shiny it is, sin will always destroy. And so we're to spar and to fight. But fight lovingly. And then lastly this morning, not only are we to spur together, we're to encourage one another in the faith. We're to spar together. Remember that we're fighting Satan. He's our enemy. And we fight him together. Now, Seth is pretty stout, and he can, if you go tackle him, it'll take a little bit to tackle him. Well, Miss Kay, you know, she's got some muscle, and she's strong, she can do some stuff. But she came to tackle Seth. Is she going to tackle him very well? Probably not. But if five or six of us come to tackle Seth, Seth is going down. Well, Peter tells us the same thing. You know what? You've got to work together. And you can accomplish great and mighty things for God if you will work together. That's why he says, listen, by suffering comes perfection, and that word perfect doesn't mean perfect the way we think of it. It had more of the idea of completeness. Complete the way that God intended for us to be. And can I tell you that God created you to be complete only when you're in Him? That's the only way you can be complete. But here's this, that so God has called all of us. He's the God of grace. So that God may complete and establish and strengthen and settle us. Remember, these were people that were fighting a contrary culture, had left their home, and they said, listen, this new neighborhood that you found is not where you're going to find your security. Your security is in Christ. And so he says, you know what? To him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And you think he's wrapping up. But we all know when the preacher says amen or in conclusion, it doesn't necessarily mean in conclusion. Because sometimes we get to what we think might be the end, but then we think something else we've got to say. And that's what Peter does here at the end of this letter. He said, you know, Silvanus was his secretary, if you will. He wrote the letter as Peter dictated it to him. And says, you know what, we have testified, this letter, these five chapters testify of how God has sustained us and how good God has been and how good God will be to you and how God will sustain you. If God can forgive and God can perfect, complete, establish, strengthen Peter, the one that denied Jesus three times in one day, He can complete and establish you. And He can use you. And so then he reminds, we so often this conclusion, verse 13, he says, listen, she who's in Babylon, you let together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. The country of Babylon, he's using Babylon as a word picture an image of the Gentile hostile world. And yet there were Christians all over the world, and there are Christians today all over the world that we need to be praying for and fighting for and with. We need to remember that, hey, the Methodists aren't our enemy. And the church down the street is not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. And so he reminds us that, listen, God has chosen by including Babylon, he's making a point. It's not just Israel. It's not just the Jewish people that God has saved and that God wants to be his. But Peter's reminded God wants everybody to be his. No one is left out of the opportunity to find new life in Christ. No one. No matter how rotten they are. No matter how much bad stuff they've done. No matter how many times they've doubted God or been contrary to God. The Bible says if anyone calls on the name of Christ, he will be saved. Anyone. Remember the great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would call upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that great news? And so, hey, listen, Peter, he says, listen, so greet one another with the holy kiss. He's saying, hey, listen, God wants to use you. So encourage one another. Fight with one another. Submit to one another. Serve with one another. How do we defeat Satan? We defeat him together. If you think you're a strong enough Christian that you can fight Satan on your own, let me tell you, you're a fool. You can't. But when the Holy Spirit's on your side and Jesus Christ the Son's on your side and God the Father's on your side and you've got God's Word on your side and you've got other believers and sisters in Christ on your side walking beside you, you can and will be victorious, the Bible says. But we can't do it on our own. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mark, remember, was Mark. He was Barnabas' nephew, that was Paul's original missionary partner. And Mark was a nephew. And remember that Mark started out on their journey, but then for some reason decided he didn't want to keep going on that journey. And so he left and went back home. And later on in the book of Acts, they are getting ready to go on another journey. And you remember that Barnabas said, hey, listen, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, nuh-uh. He left us the first time. We ain't taking him. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that a great dissension, a great division arose between them. And so they split up. And Barnabas and Mark went one direction, and Paul and Simon went another direction. And so, but God did, he took that, and what did he do? Originally, he just had one church planting team, but guess what? Now he had two church planting teams. And so it was meant for evil, but God used it for good. And that's a wonderful and a great thing. But then as Paul was ending his life, he wrote a letter to Timothy. And in that letter to his young protege, Timothy, he's writing and he's talking about things he wants him to bring. And he says this, and bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to the ministry. So God can use even somebody that's given up or somebody that has failed in the past. Isn't that great? And it doesn't matter how many times you failed God, God keeps giving you opportunity to come back to him and to serve him and let him use you. And so it's not, again, just elders we're supposed to smooch on. We're supposed to be smooching on everyone, not literally, but metaphorically. This was an ancient, the first century, that's how they greeted and in parts of Europe and other places in the world, they still do that. They greet you with a peck on the cheek. It's akin to our handshake or a fist bump or things like this. So he's reminding us, hey, listen, you have been called to be different from this world. And what's different in you than anything else that's in this world is Christ lives in you. And if Christ lives in you, it ought to show, and it ought to be being an example to others. And so I hope God will encourage us with this important reminder that, hey, listen, we are called by God. We're called to lovingly serve together. We are called to spur together. And we're called to spar together. We're called to fight, and we're called to push each other along. And we're called to serve one another. We are more like Christ when we're humbly serving others. That's what God desires for us to do. That's what God desires for your life to be. Not that you would aspire to be a CEO or, you know, president, or not there's anything wrong with that. But the most important calling that God has placed in your life is to love Him and to love others. That they, people may notice you, and they don't see you, but they see God working in you and working through you. So may God help us to be His hands and feet, that when we go out into Pearl and the other parts of Mississippi where we're from, that people would see Jesus when they meet us. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your Word and how it changes us, how it challenges us. Lord, I pray if there's one here today and they don't know You, they've never accepted this great offer of salvation, may today be the day that they come to trust You as Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe there's a child here today that just needs to make this commitment that they want to serve You. And they want to make You the most important thing in their life. You know, so often it's so easy for us to get tangled up in the things of this world and all the things that are going on in this world. But Lord, help us to focus on You and what You've called us to do and who You've called us to be, so that we might be a light to this world. Lord, there's so many in this world that need You. May You use us to show them the way to You. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this old hymn.